Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. That's our text for this morning. We'll read it together in a moment. Romans chapter 12. Many of you know this about me, but if you're newer here or we just haven't gotten an opportunity to get to know each other well yet, here's something that you might like to know. I hate to be sick. I hate it. I'm not sick right now, in case you're wondering. But don't get me wrong. Listen, the human body is amazing. It is fantastic. It's this beautiful thing that God has designed. And I'm fully aware of the fact that I don't want to trouble anybody this morning. I really don't. I don't want to get you thinking around like down a bad path. But do you realize, right, that we are constantly touching and breathing in and ingesting all kinds of bacteria and viruses and all kinds of gunk that has the potential to make us sick and even die? You realize that, right? That's a constant ongoing thing. But our awesome God has designed a very complex immune system that counters bacterial and viral infection and other things, often before we're even aware of it, right? There's so much stuff going on in our bodies right now that we don't even know about because our immune system is just working hard, the immune system that God created. Understand that you avoid, just get this in your head, right, that you avoid many, many infections and illnesses without even being aware of it. Let me just give you one example, okay? God has created these amazing cells. This is a cartoon image, folks. This is not like a microscopic image, so don't anybody... This is a cartoon. God has created these, these awesome, amazing cells called macrophages. And my wife will correct my enunciation when I get home. Macrophages that actually like gobble up, like, you know, if you're a Gen X or Pac-Man, Pac-Man. They gobble up these bacteria and gobble up these bad things that come into our bodies. And they use enzymes to kind of break them down and just get rid of them. And all this is going on, like, without us even, we're not consciously aware of it. That is so cool to me. That's just one line of defense. Like, if they get overwhelmed, they've got these other things inside of them that they can send messages and get more, like, reinforcements, if you want to think about this in military terms. They can call in more reinforcements and they can take care of whatever it is that's coming into our bodies that's not good. Now, occasionally our defense mechanisms don't work properly, or they're weakened for some reason, or they're just overwhelmed by all the bacteria that's happening or whatever. And when that happens, we get sick, right? We have symptoms. We become aware that we have symptoms. We become miserable, if you're me, that you have symptoms. And we crawl into bed and just, you know, beg God for death or something like that, you know. We get the cold, we get the flu, or we get worse. We have symptoms that we notice and it makes us bad, right? The whole body is impacted at that point. We're down. Now, I don't need to... My wife, I love her. She can be sick for a whole week. And I'll like, hey, honey, are you not feeling good? Oh, yeah, I've been sick all week. And I can't even tell, you know, but I get the sniffles and I'm like, honey, I'm going to die. I got to go to bed. I got to, you know, go get me some soup or something, you know what I mean? I just think that's kind of the way men are. We're like big and strong normally. But when we get sick, it's just a bunch of wimps. Let me give you some examples of some biohazardous things that can come into our lives and do some great damage. Just a few things. Some of these things have been in the news recently. Toxic mold, right? Toxic mold can get into the lungs. We can breathe it in and it causes a fungal infection. This is why if you're buying and selling a house, which many people in our church do from occasion, they have a mold inspection, right? They got to check that out. They don't want that mold in the house. Anthrax, that was in the news years ago around September 11th, 2001. There's subtle forms of anthrax that can cause like an infection on the skin, but if that stuff gets into your lungs, if it gets going in your system, it can create cold and flu-like symptoms that can just fool you into thinking that you have the cold or the flu. But if it's allowed to go to a second stage, Where pneumonia kicks in, it's got a 90% death rate. Tuberculosis is breathed in through the lungs and can overwhelm the body's immune system. And I love these last two. Brain-eating amoeba. Okay, kids, you ready for this? This happens when you dive into or you jump into a warm freshwater pond. It's got to be warm. And a bunch of water just like flies up your nose. And sometimes there can be like amoeba in there that get into your brain and start eating. And it causes swelling and death. It's not good. I don't know what I said. Here's the last one, okay? Ebola virus. This has been in the news recently, Ebola virus. Now, what's so dangerous about the Ebola virus is this. The Ebola virus gets into your body and it commandeers your body's cells that are supposed to do you good. And it commandeers them and it reprograms them to start manufacturing more Ebola virus. And that's why it's so deadly, is because it attacks your body that way. It reprograms your cells and it also attacks your liver. And my wife always tells me, you can't live without your liver. So, there you go. Now, what I'm talking about takes place in our human bodies, but I believe, and here's the connection, I believe that God has designed his church to have a type of immune system. And we're going to talk about that in our text today. It turns out that God has designed the church beautifully so that a small thing can be dealt with. But if a small thing is not dealt with properly, it can cause the destruction of a local body, or it can do great damage to the entire body of Christ. So this morning, we're going to talk about the body of Christ, how it was designed to work, and I believe that we need to strengthen the immune system of this church. We can work on that today. We can work on strengthening the immune system of Delaware Bible Church. So let's talk about it. First of all, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text for today is Romans chapter 12, verse 16. And because the theme today is kind of harmony and unity, let's read it together. Look up on the screen and read with me. Here we go. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, the context of this is not difficult to explain. We've been working our way through the book of Romans, and the first 11 chapters were all theological. They were all talking about what God had done. We learned in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 that the world is a sinful place, and the wrath of God has been unleashed against the world. And we learned later in Romans that God has sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world to pay the penalty for our sins, and we can be justified by faith alone. We learned that Romans chapter 8, that beautiful, glorious chapter, probably the best chapter in all of God's word from our perspective, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what's more, God works all things together. Yes, even the trials of your life, even the difficulties that you face on a daily basis, God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Even in Romans, it addresses what God's plan, his continuing plan is for the Jews. Even though it turns out that they've rebelled against him, God is still working amongst the Jews, and he's using the Gentile believers to do that. It's amazing. But then Paul turns the corner in Romans chapter 12, and he starts getting into the practical. Now that you know all this stuff about God and what he's done, how now shall you live? And so we started Romans chapter 12 with this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so he's now expanding upon that. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to offer your whole self to God? Well, we're going to answer that question today, but we're going to start with a big question. And the big question is this. And I seriously want you all to wrestle with this as we move throughout our time this morning. The big question is this. Are we, and let's personalize it, shall we? Are you? Am I? Are we going to allow the disease of unresolved conflict in this church? That is no small question. Because unresolved conflict happens in life. It does. People get angry with each other and they for whatever reason, decide not to resolve the conflict, and they just go on with life. So oftentimes there's a lot of awkwardness between people or whatever, or people just stop talking or associating with one another. Or when they walk down the halls, they just purposefully avoid their glance so they don't have to see the other person. You get the idea. There's many people that choose not to deal with unresolved conflict. This text today commands us not to do that as believers. I believe this text is talking to believers because it talks about one another. Next week's text, I believe, is talking how we treat the world because it talks about all people. But this is talking about one another. Are we going to allow unresolved conflict in this church? Are you going to allow unresolved conflict in this body? It's a big question. I want you to imagine for just a moment that our body's immune system said that. Our body's immune system said, I know that my job as a macrophage is to gobble up these bacteria and dissolve them, get rid of them. I just, not tonight. Hey, bacteria, just come on in. Just flood on in. It's fine. I'm taking the day off. I'm going to let the macrophages up near the brain deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it. No, that doesn't. You wouldn't want your body to do that. You would want them to do their job. So let's break this text down into three chunks and deal with it this morning. The first point is this: living in harmony with other believers means adopting the same mindset. Your fill in the blank in your bulletin is mindset. And I get that from verse 16, part A, where it says, live in harmony with one another. If you look at other English translations of God's word, like the New American Standard, the King James, the New King James, I think that those actually do a better job of rendering this text as it pertains to the original Greek. It literally says, be of the same mind. NASB, King James, New King James say something like this: be of the same mind towards one another. There is something about the Christian life. There is some aspects of the Christian life where we are to actually think the same. Now, I know what you're thinking in your head. Probably the same thing I was thinking when I was studying this text. But wait a minute. Does that mean we're all supposed to be like mind-numbed robots and we're all, whatever the leadership says, we just, yes, sir, just, I will conform, you know. No. The Bible also talks about that there's diversity in the body of Christ, right? There's 1 Corinthians talks about that some people are an eye, and some people are a foot, and some people are this part, and some people are that part. There's diversity in the body of Christ. But there are some things that we are to be of the same mind on. And I believe those things are the essentials of what it means to be a Christian. The gospel. The fact that Jesus came. He was God in the flesh. The fact that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet He is one. I don't understand that. But that's the way the Bible describes God. He's a Trinity. The fact that God the Father sent God the Son down to this sinful world to rescue us, to pay the penalty for our sins. The fact that for everyone who has called upon the name of the Lord, everyone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ and is exhibiting that through a transformed life, that they are all saved, and that we, though we disagree maybe on some aspects of God's word, that on the essentials we hold together. We are of the same mind. Now, why is this important? Well, because we're human. Because we're sinners, because we're fallen, oftentimes we have this tendency about us, and it's hard to explain, but we tend to think that we're right and everybody else is what? Wrong. The way I view life is the right way, and the way that everybody else views life is the wrong way. And here God is warning us against that way of thinking in several different ways. But in this first one, He's challenging us to adopt the same mindset. Now, let's explore some possible reasons why that could be. First of all is this: God's grace, what He's done for us in salvation, is way bigger than any preference that you or I might have. In other words, if you think about it, God did not just, I think, R.C. Sproul said something like this: God did not just rescue us out of the ocean, right? He went down to the bottom of the ocean and found a dead corpse down there. It was rotting away. He brought that thing up out of the water, took it up on the beach, and breathed into us the breath of life. He brought us back from spiritual death. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. So God has done this tremendous work and is doing this tremendous work in my life and in the life of all believers, you and all believers. God is doing this wonderful work. And we're going to quibble. We're going to divide over whether you see the church emphasizing X ministry and I see the church emphasizing Y ministry. Or we disagree about some minor doctrine of the thing, you know, should women wear head coverings or not? It's important. It's in God's word. But it's, there's debate. There's differences of opinion. We're going to argue and debate on whether, you know, we should have pews or chairs. Whether we should have praise team music or piano and organ music. Hymns or choruses. The pastor should wear a tie. I hate this thing, by the way. But the pastor shouldn't wear a tie. The only thing this thing's good for is a hanging. I wear it out of reverence for Christ. I don't like it. It's a sacrifice. But I wear it. You see what I'm saying? In the vast scheme of things, if we take a step back and we look at what God has done so richly and generously in our lives, folks, just the fact that I got to sit among you this past week and listen to Life Action and just the conviction, a lot of the stuff that they were sharing with us was basic stuff, but it was really hitting me. I need to change. And I'm like, thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for reminding me of my shortcomings so that I can grow and change and become more like your Son. God is so good to us, and we're going to haggle over something petty? No. What's more is God's mission, the mission that he gave us to make disciples of all nations. It's too important to get sidetracked by disunity. Now listen, I have loved ones that are very close to me in my family. And some of you know who I'm talking about when I talk about this. I have loved ones very close to me in my immediate, well, yeah, in my family that I grew up in, who are not saved. And when they look at the church, oftentimes, do you know what they walk away thinking? They don't walk away thinking, man, I don't know what's going on, but these folks are totally, like, all in for Jesus. I don't get that. But man, they are hard at work loving each other and loving people out in their community. They're people who are upstanding citizens, and they're people who are really trying to make an effort. They're not perfect people, but they're people that are out there really trying to do good for other people. No, oftentimes, the unbelievers, when they look at the church, they see people who are fighting, who are not unified, who are not living in harmony, where there are factions and divisions along undealt with conflict. It's a hindrance to our mission. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Disunity in the church, not only does it affect the outsiders, but it also affects those of us in the church too. It hardens people. It promotes distrust. Like, I better watch what I say because people are listening. And they might take my words and use them against me. I want you to imagine for a minute. I have a body. And when I walk across the stage, my right arm is cooperating with my left foot, right? To make sure all the balance is working so that I can walk. This is, I don't know if you're a science nut, but as scientists make more and more efforts to make robots that can walk like humans walk, they find that this is actually an incredibly complex thing that I'm doing right here mathematically, right? To get all the weight just distributed just right and get everything in motion and have a smooth... It's really hard to make a robot that walks like a human being. But my body parts have to cooperate. Now, imagine that I'm walking across the stage and my right arm is going to rebel against my left leg. It's going to flop all over the place and try to pull me in this way while my legs are trying to go that way and stuff. It's not helpful. It slows me down. And in some cases, it can even hurt. Listen, there are good reasons to leave a church, most of which revolve around the preacher or the leadership not teaching the Bible. But when it comes to these secondary and tertiary things, we have to learn to live in harmony with one another. And part of this is just humility, just recognizing our limitations. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, I then shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We have to understand that we're living in a time right now where we because of the marks of sin and the effects of sin, I'll talk more about that in a minute, we just don't see life quite right. We're constantly having to go back to God's word. We're constantly having to depend on Him in prayer because of our brokenness and our sinfulness. And so to say, on a secondary or third issue, or even a preference issue, this is definitely right, and this is, and what you're advocating is definitely 100% sinful, that is so presumptuous and proud, because we are limited. The second thing we see in this text this morning is that a key way to destroy pride is to help those that are more lowly. To help those more lowly. Verse 16b says, or the middle of the verse 16 says, "Do not be haughty," which literally means to be high of mind. Okay? "Do not be haughty, but accommodate, associate, help those with associate with the lowly." Now, the danger with this middle part of this verse is for people who are advocates of the social gospel, meaning that what Jesus came to do, there's a branch of Christianity out there that believes that what Christ came to do was simply to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to heal the sick. Certainly we saw Jesus do all of those things while he was here on earth doing his earthly ministry. But folks, those of us that know the truth, those of us that understand God's word, and I don't want to take away, some of those things are good things. The key mission that Jesus was on was to save our souls for eternity. Amen? And that's our mission too. And so I don't want us to read this middle part of verse 16 through the eyes of a social gospel church, but instead we need to read it through the true gospel. So here we see, and there's debate in the theological world. Ironically, there's debate on this verse in the theological world. People manage to get along. Lowly can mean a couple of different things. It can mean those that are less spiritually mature, like those, for example, who are lacking in their understanding of God and His Word. When I first came to know Christ as my Savior, I was lacking in my understanding of God's Word. And it took people with patience, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, even my wife, who was then my girlfriend, to patiently walk me through who God is and what does His Word say. And so sometimes it's easy for us to become a little bit proud about how much Bible knowledge that we have and treat people like ignorant fools who don't see things your way. And perhaps it's just that they just haven't been exposed to the teaching that you've been exposed to or read as much as you've read. So approach these people with humility and love and kindness and attempt to show them the way. R.C. Sproul said it this way: "That's what I think humility is, to be able to listen to people and give an honest hearing and consideration to what they are saying." So when somebody comes to you with a question, and it's a really basic, like, 101 level Bible question, "I thought that the God in the Bible and the God in the Quran were the same God." That's a common thing out in our society today. And somebody coming to Christ might be confused by that, right? How you respond to them is going to be key to whether they're going to be encouraged or whether they're going to be deflated. Helping people that are more lowly could look like this. It could be helping those that are unable to tackle the problems of life biblically. folks, you know as well as I do that life can get pretty sticky pretty fast. And one of the things I love about this church, in fact, whenever I give my testimony, one of the things that drew me to Delaware Bible Church is the fact that y'all had a biblical counseling ministry. And I think that's huge. And for those of you that haven't been trained yet or haven't considered training, whether or not you're going to operate as a biblical counselor, I would encourage you to get the training. It's so helpful to your own spiritual life. But there's a real importance for people to learn the skill, because that's what it is. It's a skill of dealing with conflict biblically, dealing with conflict God's way. Now, let me give you an example from the Old Testament where conflict wasn't dealt with God's way, and another example where it was. Take your Bibles and turn back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. The Israelites are wandering around in the wilderness. They've already made their way out of Egypt because God sent the plagues and he separated the Red Sea. And now Israel is, they've rebelled and they're wandering around in the wilderness. Remember, they had to wander around in the wilderness until that generation, that entire generation died, so the next generation could go into the promised land. And as you can imagine, the people weren't too cracked up about that idea and they started to grumble. Numbers chapter 16. I just want to read a little bit of it and make a couple observations. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah was the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So he's a Levite. He's a priest. He's one of those folks. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. So it's the Reubenites and the Levites here. They took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. These were the leaders of Israel, Moses and Aaron. And said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And when Moses fell this, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all in his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring them near to him." And he goes on. But I just want to make some observations here, because Korah and his group did not deal with conflict God's way. If you look at a map, if you read the Old Testament and you see there's been people that have made diagrams of how the Israelite camp was laid out, the Reubenites and the Levites were next door neighbors. Okay. They were situated next door to one another. And apparently there was a group of people, and there's all different kinds of speculation about there for the reasons for this. Perhaps Korah was an older man, and other people were passed over him to be put into leadership, like Moses and Aaron. Moses was his first cousin. Aaron was related to him as well. Perhaps Korah was passed over. He was older, and yet he was passed over, and younger men were put into leadership positions, and that maybe frosted him a little bit. And perhaps there was a general sense in the camp that, boy, Israel was pretty good compared to all this stuff out in the wilderness. Whatever was going on, these guys were talking to one another. There was four of them. And they were talking enough that they gathered 250 men to appear before Moses and Aaron and start complaining. Many of you understand that the concepts that God tells us about in Matthew 18, about how if your brother sins against you, you are to go to that person. Right? Go to that person directly. What the attempt is here is to keep the circle of conflict as tiny as possible. So if I have a conflict with Bart Hughes, our elder chairman, I go to Bart and I work it out with Bart. And if he and I work it out, it's over. Nobody else needs to know. The body is operating as normal. This local body of Christ is operating as normal. Bart and I had our little conflict, and now it's settled. But there's provisions. What if we can't work it out? Then we bring in a few more people. And if we can't work it out, we bring in more people. You get the idea. Korah, he riles up 250 plus people to come to Moses and Aaron and say, "Hey, we got a problem here. You're doing this all wrong." That's not God's way. And if you keep reading, by the way, in Numbers chapter 16, what happens to Korah and all his people? Does anybody remember? The earth swallows them up, right? There's like this earthquake, yeah, and the ground splits open and they fall in living, and the ground swallows them up and they're dead. Them, their household, their tents, everything. Now take your Bible and flip over to 2 Samuel 12. Many of you are familiar with this account as well, 2 Samuel 12. King David was a man that's described in God's word as a man after God's own heart, and yet he was a sinner. And 2 Samuel 12 is that episode right after David had seen Bathsheba. He had lusted after her. He had taken her as a wife, and he had her husband killed, murdered, to cover up the pregnancy that was going on. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read this. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a prophet. That was his official title. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, and he tells him this little story to kind of illustrate what's going on, to illustrate some injustice. And David said, that's terrible. That should never be done. If I find that guy in Israel, I'm going to have my way with him. And Nathan turns to him and says those famous words, you are that man. You are the man. And David repents. That's an example of two people who are God's people dealing with conflict biblically. Now, I know that you might say, well, I'm not a prophet, and God didn't tell me to go see anybody. Now, we're going to get to that, okay? Because God did tell you to do that. It's Matthew 18. He did instruct you that if you do have a conflict, if your brother's in sin, that you are to go to him or her. So, lowly can mean people that just don't understand God, his word. They don't understand how to deal with conflict God's way. It could also mean that it's people that are more in need, right? People that are more in need. For example, refugees of the culture that's around us, that's telling us all kinds of lies about what is love and what is marriage and what is gender and what is truth. We have a serious problem. And I'm going to talk about this next Sunday on our Patriarch Sunday. We have a serious truth problem in this country. Amen? We just do. And there's a whole bunch of cultural voices out there that are trying to redefine everything away from God's word and towards what men want to hear. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that someday these people that have been victims of these cultural lies are going to come to their senses and they're going to be looking for truth. And when they come to our church, are they going to see judgment based on exterior? Are they going to see proud, haughty people that are going to issue judgment based on exterior appearances? Or are they going to see a humble people, a people that understand God's grace, a people that aren't high in their own minds, that are going to say, hey, man, hey, woman, I see that you've come out of this lifestyle. Let me show you what God, the God that loves you, the God that sent his son to die for you. Let me show you what he has to say about who you are and how you ought to live in a humble way. That kind of stuff's attractive. It could also mean that those that are lowly are those that are going through trials, right? Just believers that are going through stuff and they need support. They need to know that they're not alone. They need to know that they're being brought before the Lord in prayer. And sometimes they need their practical needs met. And folks, I just feel like I got to say this. I am asking this morning for your forgiveness because Jake and Elizabeth Delich are supported missionaries by this church, and I'm the acting head of the missions committee, and they went through Hurricane Maria, and they're struggling to put any kind of food in front of themselves and their family and get any kind of power. And they're struggling to minister to their neighbors. And I have not done a good job of rallying you so that we can help them. And that needs to change. They're suffering down there. And they need to know that they're not alone. And they need to know that they're being brought before the Lord in prayer by this church. And they need to know that we're at the ready because we've got some resources that they don't have. And if we can figure out creative ways to get those resources to them, then we can be a huge blessing to them and therefore to the people of Puerto Rico. Amen? Amen. We love you. Thank you, Ron. I love you too, brother. Ron just forgave me. Now, let me just summarize this point by saying this. What happens when we serve the lowly? Well, the reality of the situation is when we're busy with our hands and our minds and our feet serving the lowly, we're getting the focus and the attention off of ourselves, right? Which is, for me, the source of many of my problems when I'm spending too much time thinking about me and what I want and need. My favorite movie, as you know, is It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart, and that's really the theme of that whole movie. He spent his whole life pouring it out into other people, selflessly pouring his life into other people. Sometimes he didn't want to, but he did anyway. And at the end of the movie, it looked like he had nothing. And what he learned is he actually had everything. We could learn something. All right, last point. Understand this, and I'm using jargon here, okay, so please forgive me. Understand this, that you will never reach guru status in this life, okay? You're never going to reach guru status. And I'm getting this from the last part of verse 16 where it says, never be wise in your own sight. And folks, again, this is a reality because of the curse of sin. Because of the curse of sin, I don't know about you. Raise your hand if you've had this frustration before. You work really hard, you study a passage of God's word, and you really, man, you really wrap your mind around it, and you get it, you understand it, you start applying it in your life, and you're applying it in your life, and then 2 years pass by, and you read that text again, and you're like, I forgot what that said, I forgot the truth. Has that happened to you? Like, I need to study that again, because I've kind of lost touch with that text of Scripture. That happens to me all the time, and it reminds me that my brain is broken. Okay? Because of the noetic effects, the effects of sin on our minds. And so we're never going to, that's why we have to stay in God's Word. We have to stay dependent on Him in prayer. We have to serve one another in the body because of the curse of sin, we're never going to understand it all. We're never going to fully arrive mentally. And that reality should produce in us a constant longing for growth. As we studied at the conference this past week, just a genuine thirst for God, right? A genuine hunger for Him. And to be lifelong learners of Him and His Word and constant lifelong prayer warriors. So let me answer the big question. The big question that we were trying to get through this morning was this. Are we going to allow the disease of unresolved conflict in this church? And I would hope that everybody's answer in this congregation would be no. We are not going to allow unresolved conflict in this church. We are going to help those that are lowly, and we are not going to be wise in our own sight. So, I want you to bear with me for a minute, because it's Family Sunday, okay? And when it's Family Sunday, I'm aware of the fact that there are more youngins in the room than normal, okay? And so I want to do an illustration that I think will help drive this point home about we need to build up this immune system, the immune system that is the church. So, I'm gonna throw stuff at you. And it's biohazardous material, okay? Believe it or not, on Amazon, you can find anything. These are little plush toys of nasty microbes. That's what they are, okay? So, I want you to catch this, and I know some of you older folks are gonna be tempted to hand it down the aisle to a child so they can take it home with them. That's fine. Don't do it until the illustration is over, okay? So, hold on to it to the end. So, I'm going to throw out some tuberculosis. Oh, Kyle Dressback avoided the tuberculosis. Okay, I'm going to hand out some anthrax. You want some anthrax? Now catch it! Some anthrax? Okay, who would like some black mold? Would you like some black mold? Black mold for that? I got to hit somebody in the back here. Let's see. Brain-eating amoeba. Who would like some brain? These guys want some brain. The little boys want some brain-eating amoeba. And then the best one, Ebola virus. Who would like some Ebola virus right there? Some Ebola virus. Okay. Now, hold on to those. Don't hand them to anybody else, okay? Because you're going to need those in a minute. We have a choice to make here, folks. There's two ways that we can go as a church. We can choose to ignore the little problems that exist within the body. I just put some big problems in there, but we can choose to ignore the little problems in the body and let them go so long that it will rise to the level where the entire body knows what's going on, and we're sick, and we have to throw the brakes on the entire mission of our church and deal with that problem. Or we can choose to strengthen our immune system and deal with these little problems before they become big problems. So let's talk about how we can do that. Here's your application for this morning. Application is to build up our immune system as a church. The crawl step is, okay, so if you're a newer believer or you just haven't got mastery over this yet, here's what you can do. I would advise you to take a piece of paper and a pen, and write questions that you can use when you come across someone who is unwilling to resolve conflict. And yes, I'm aware that sometimes you're going to have to pull those questions out and ask them to yourself, okay? Sometimes you're going to run across them. You're going to be talking to a fellow believer over a cup of coffee, and they're going to say, oh, I'm really mad at Scott, but I'm not going to say anything. I just don't want to cause a fuss. And you have to be the immune system in that moment. Listen, brother. Listen, sister. If you've got a problem with Pastor Scott, you need to go talk to him. So here's some questions that you can ask. I just wrote down a few. Are you in conflict with Pastor Scott? What are your plans to deal with the conflict that you have with this person? And if they don't resolve if they don't plan to resolve the conflict, remind them of Romans 12:16 and ask them this question: are you willing to allow this disease of unresolved conflict to continue in this church? The Holy Spirit should stab them right in the heart at that moment, right? And then here's a good one that you can ask. When do you want me to follow up with you to verify that you've resolved that conflict? See, you have to be the immune system in somebody else's life sometimes to help them follow what God has to say. Okay, maybe when you come across somebody in conflict, you already do that stuff. Okay, here's a walk step. This one's ouchy. Think about the one thing that if we changed it at this church, and I'm talking about a preferential issue. I'm not talking about we stop preaching the Bible, okay? I would leave if I were you. But the one thing that if it changed in the church, you would leave and pray and ask God, is this a biblical thing or is this a preference of mine? And if it's a preference, choose now to let it go. It's not worth it. And maybe you're past that. Maybe you're like, if they changed anything preferential in this church, I'd be okay. Then here's your run step. Pray about people in the church with whom you are in conflict. Make a list and go and resolve it. And do it quickly. Okay. Those of you that caught one of those little plush toys, there should be five of you, I want you to stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you have a little plush toy, just stand up. Okay? This is the illustration. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, there you are. Okay, I can see it. Okay, now, this is for the rest of you. If you are sitting close enough to this person that you can reach out your hand, anywhere you can reach out your hand and you can touch that person, stand up. If you can touch that person, stand up. Now, look at this, folks. Everybody just look around. Stay standing for just a moment. Look around. I want you to imagine that every time there was a conflict in our body, right? Every time there was a little bit of a disease in our body, and it got dealt with by the people that were closest to it, and it was resolved, and it was put away, and it was done. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. And it never reached the leadership. It never reached the elders. It wasn't something that was known as a conflict throughout the body because it was dealt with right there among that local group of believers that were in contact with it. Imagine what we could do. What kind of example we would be setting to ourselves, to your children, and to people from out in the community that saw us. Now listen, I don't want to be one of those phony baloney churches that does that, because I've been around these churches, and everybody just smiles all the time like, we're not in conflict, but they're gritting their teeth when they say that. We're not in conflict. No. I'm talking about really going to the person and really saying, listen, when you did this, I think that was a sin. And I felt taken advantage of, or I felt hurt when you did that. And the person, oh my, I did not mean that. Please forgive me. And really genuinely working that out. God's way. I want you to remember what Rich Lee shared with us on the very first night of Life Action when he was here last Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour. He said this: revival resolves conflict. Tonight we're going to gather in this room, 6 p.m. We're going to take the Lord's table together. And I want just to reinforce that harmony is a critical component of taking the Lord's table. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." This is the concept that we teach here at Delaware Bible Church, okay, because we believe it's biblical, that our relationship with God can't be right while we're in conflict with our fellow believer. We've got to get that right so that we can be in good communion with the Lord. When a body is unhealthy, it cannot work at peak efficiency. When a church is unhealthy, much of its effort is focused on restoring the health of the church instead of accomplishing the work that it has to do. So here's my summary statement. A transformed life will result in harmony among believers. Father, may it be so that Delaware Bible Church is a church marked by oneness of mind, harmony, humility, working patiently and tenderly with the lowly, and never considering ourselves wise in our own eyes. May it be, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.